Amen. Thank you, Pastor Randy. Praise to Jehovah, who is the Creator and the King. Thank you so much for bringing music for us today to the orchestra and to Brother Ben. You know, Ben, maybe the reason why people are sitting back is because they don't want to hear my singing. So if you sit a little closer, I promise I'll keep it down, okay? Today, though, we're going to be in the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. And I want to talk about something that perhaps you struggle with, and that is assurance. Assurance of your salvation. This is one of the things that Christians struggle with the most in their Christian lives. And so I want to talk about this because John is talking about it in this passage and in other places in this book. He's talking about objective evidence that our faith is genuine. And this is one of those passages. And so I want to talk about the assurance that we can have through faith working by love. And that comes, of course, from having a relationship with God, being born of Him. If we've truly been born again, then we're going to have fruits of that new birth in our lives. So we're going to start here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. We're going to recap this verse as we already talked about last week, but we're going to use this as an introduction to the rest of our passage to verse 24. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. John says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And of course, the sense there is, let's not just speak words of love, but let's back it up with right behavior. Verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure," there's that word, "assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. And He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that You would bless Your word to our hearts. We pray that it would soak in and that it would change us as a result of the Holy Spirit teaching us this morning. Lord, help us to be open to Your leading and submissive to Your guidance so that we might grow and be more and more conformed to the image of Your Son. We pray this in His name. Amen. Maria Dyer was born in 1837 on the mission field in China, where her parents were pioneer missionaries. Both her parents died when Maria was a little girl, and she was sent back to England to be raised by an uncle. The loss of her parents did not deter this young woman from the importance of sharing the gospel. At age 16, she, along with her sister, returned to China to work in a girls' school as a missionary herself. 5 years later, she married Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, a man well known today for his life of ministry, faith, and sacrifice. My friends, a genuine love for God demonstrated in loving deeds to others is the key to having the assurance that one is indeed walking in the light, that one has truly been born again. The problem, though, is that there are many who lack assurance in their relationship with God. I hope that this is not you. I talk to some people and I say, if you died today, do you know where you would go? Do you know that you would be in heaven with the Lord? Do you know that you're saved? And they say something like, well, I think I would. I hope I would. But friends, do you know that you can be certain of that? You say, is that being presumptuous? Well, no, it isn't, as long as it's based on what God has said in His Word. Because we can rest in the promises of God. And we can also rest in the fruit that He has produced in our life as an evidence of that new birth. Our society today retreats from the very concept of certainty. In fact, there are religious movements like the Emergent Church movement, which warn us against being certain of anything, even biblical truth. Now, folks, that is unbiblical. That is not what God teaches in His Word. That is just another part of this postmodern culture, which is skeptical of objective truth. The fact is, you can know for a certainty that you are born again. There are certain truths that you can know are certain because they are based in the character of Almighty God. And if there's one thing that you get from the Apostle John and from the other writers of the New Testament, is that there is certainty that the Christian ought to have about things in this life that are so important, among those knowing that you are a child of God. And friends, I want you to see today that genuine faith backed by genuine Christian behavior gives assurance that we have been born again. If you've got your outline there in front of you, notice number one, love in action assures us that we are children of God. What we mean by love in action is genuine faith that God has worked in our hearts, genuine faith demonstrating itself in Christian love, which also God is working in our hearts. We're talking about the evidence of God, God and His work in our lives and in our hearts. Now, letter A, our behavior determines the truth of our profession. Is our profession just empty words, or is there something behind it? And folks, you will not find any comfort for easy believism in the Scriptures. There must be belief must be backed by behavior. James makes it very clear. He says, faith without works is what? Dead. You see, in the book of James, it's not really faith versus works, because you got to have both, okay? That's not what James is doing. James is setting up genuine faith versus dead faith. Faith without works is dead. And John, the apostle, says the exact same thing, because that's God's truth. God the Holy Spirit inspired them. It all comes from Him. There's one source of truth. When we love God as we should, it will be demonstrated in our behavior, in our attitude, in our longing for God. Hudson Taylor, as we just talked about, wrote this in a statement in his book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. He said, speaking of God, I saw Him, and I sought Him, and I had Him, and I wanted Him. The closer we get to God, the more we want of Him, and the more we will be transformed by His holy character. The more we love Him, the more His love will conform us to the image of His Son. My friends, it is irresistible. The closer you get to God, the more He will change your life. Have you ever been around a person who greatly influences you in some way? You know, there are certain people like that. You can be around them even just a few moments and you find yourself being drawn to them. You find yourself wanting to be like them. You find that they rub off on you in some way, especially men of great character, men that you just know are genuine. I think of men who are truly filled by the Spirit, and they live it day in and day out. And they have an influence on those around them. Well, my friends, that's ultimately because of God Himself. God rubs off on us. The closer we get to Him, we can't help but be more and more like Him because of the work that He does in our hearts as we fellowship with Him. Well, there's this idea of assurance, and that's what is what takes us to verse 20. And that takes us to letter B, the fact that God is greater than our conscience. I want to go through this verse carefully. 1 John chapter 3, if you'll look with me at verse 20. The Bible says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Now the word heart here refers to our conscience. Okay, it's not just talking about our emotional feelings, although that's included, but it's talking about the conscience. And let me make this clear. This verse, as some people take it, but this verse is not teaching you that you should ignore your conscience. In fact, that can be a very dangerous thing. You see, God uses the conscience in all men to indicate basic principles of right and wrong. And that's a part of His general revelation. This is a verse you want to write down. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. God has given all men a conscience. In the life of the believer, the conscience becomes even more important because the Holy Spirit speaks through our conscience. John Wesley said that the conscience functions in three ways. He says, first of all, it's a witness. This is Romans chapter 2, by the way. It's a witness testifying to what we have done in thought, word, or action. Secondly, it is a judge. Again, Romans chapter 2. It is a judge passing sentence on what we have done, whether it is good or evil. And then thirdly, it, in some sort, executes the sentence by occasioning or by producing within us a degree of contentment in him that does well and a degree of uneasiness in him that does evil. I learned very, very early in life how valuable the conscience was. And I've told this before, but it was such a vivid incident in my life, and it really illustrates the value of the conscience. When I was in second grade, I attempted to forge my mom's name to a little weekly report that we were supposed to take home. And the way it happened was, if you didn't get the report signed, and in, I don't know, I guess it was Monday morning, I can't remember the exact detail, but if you didn't, you had to stand on the line for 5 minutes, you know, during recess. Oh boy, that was a big deal. You know, recess is like getting out of the penitentiary, okay? So you got to have recess. I said, man, I've got to avoid this any way possible. And so, you know, there were lines above where my mom had signed it. You know, she would sign it for this week and that week, and there was a whole line of signatures. And so I got this idea in my mind. And I took my pencil, and I began to very carefully forge my mom's name. Well, I can't remember exactly what the signature looked like, but it must have looked pretty obvious that it was not my mom's signature. And the teacher immediately knew this, and she grilled me for the rest of the day, okay? The only thing missing was the waterboarding. And my second grade teacher was a scary figure anyway to me, okay? But I remember my conscience bothering me. Anybody remember that? Some incident? You know, and it seemed like after a while, that 5 minutes of recess didn't really seem like a big deal. What I was worried about is, my goodness, this my conscience is is bothering me. I know that I've done wrong, and my teacher knows that I've done wrong. And, you know, she broke me down eventually, and the truth came out. Well, one commentator describes the conscience in this way. He says, cars have a number of digital warning lights. One warns that the emergency brake has been left on. Another reminds you that the engine is running hot. Another warns you that the alternator is not charging the battery properly. Well, God has given us a warning signal called conscience. Just as the warning lights in your car have to be properly wired, so to speak, to function properly, your conscience must be properly schooled in the truth of God's Word in order to function as God intended. But this is not all. Even your conscience in good working order cannot force obedience. The driver may disregard the light that comes on. If he does so, he may burn out the brakes or ruin the battery or crack the motor block. And in the same way, Christians who disregard their conscience are headed for trouble. Now, as a Christian, your conscience functions according to a new standard. You have a sharper sense of sin. And friends, I remember this, you know, as clear as I'm speaking to you here today, I remember the day that I was saved, my conscience began to function very differently because I had the person of the Holy Spirit within me. And He now used the conscience in an even greater way. We have in us now a greater sense of responsibility. But now, what this verse is teaching us is that even so, God is greater than our conscience. Our conscience, our heart, as we sometimes say, may accuse us rightly or wrongly. But what we have to know is that we are right with God. That's what matters in the end. You know, our conscience can be wrong. There are some people who can sear their conscience to the fact that they are not bothered by things that they should be bothered about. And by the way, we see that in our world today, don't we? Where people become reprobate, societies become reprobate. They call good evil and evil good. And so your conscience can be seared, it can be misguided, but at the same time, your conscience can also be overly sensitive. In fact, some people can bind your conscience to their standards rather than the standards of God's Word, and you can actually go overboard. And your conscience can accuse you unnecessarily, and it can actually cripple you. Satan himself does this because he's the accuser. Whenever you set out to serve God, whenever you set out to pray, and you hear that little voice say, who do you think you are to go before God? To go before the throne room of God. Friends, Satan is the accuser, and sometimes he uses our conscience to accuse us. And so we have to take all of that into consideration. The one who is the ultimate judge is God Himself. It's the difference between conscience and omniscience. God knows all. Now, that can be a comfort to us, but it can also be a warning. If there is no objective evidence in your life that you have been born again, we've just been reading about this in 1 John. If there is no love for God, no real love for God, no real love for the brethren, no adherence to or love for the truth of God, no heartfelt obedience, no yearning after holiness, if none of these things are true of you, then this passage is not meant to be a comfort to you. And I want to make that clear. Do not ignore your conscience. I am against all forms of easy believism. And friends, there are some forms of Christianity that are totally false. Christianity is not simply intellectual. It is not just an intellectual belief or decision. There are some people who say, well, yeah, I believe that Christ died for the sins of the world. But yet their life doesn't really reflect any difference. There's no hatred of sin. There's no yearning after God. You know what James said? The devils believe and tremble. It doesn't mean that they're redeemed or that they know God. Again, faith without works is dead. James is very clear about that. You say, well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Okay, now we're getting closer. Okay? But has there ever been a heartfelt acceptance of that? Have you truly been genuinely sorry for your sins? Not just regret, but I mean, have you been, has the Lord given you sorrow unto true repentance where you turn from your sins? Heart, soul, and mind, and there is evidence of that repentance. And by the way, we're not saved by works. It's not as though you say, okay, I'm going to do some good works in order to demonstrate my sincerity before God. That's not how it works. It is God who transforms you. But when He does, there will be genuine evidence of that transformation in your life. There will be fruits of repentance, as John the Baptist talks about. And it's not something that we work up. It's not something that we do by the power of the flesh. That's works salvation. But it comes because we have responded to the Lord. We have turned from our sins to Christ. There is a genuine repentance that demonstrates itself in works. And folks, if that's not true of us, then we need to do some examination. Don't ignore your conscience in that matter. There are passages, indeed, where God encourages those who profess Christianity. Let me emphasize that. Those who profess, not necessarily possess. But God encourages those people to examine themselves. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. In other words, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Okay, the issue is not how we're saved. We know that we are saved by grace through faith alone, not by our works. The question is, though, is your faith genuine? Or was it just a matter of intellectual assent? Was it just words that you said without meaning it? And by the way, I'm not trying to get people to doubt your salvation unnecessarily. But I'm just trying to reflect the biblical teaching here that God does say, examine yourselves. This is an important issue, my friends. This is the greatest question that any of us could ask because it concerns our eternal destiny. And so the Bible itself says there are times when we must examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. I want to say this, though, at the same time, this passage can be a great comfort to believers who have trusted in Christ as Savior. There is evidence that your faith is genuine, but at the same time, you are racked by doubts because guess what? You're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. There's only one who is perfect, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why He died for us, folks, because we aren't perfect. And even after we're saved, we still struggle with the sin nature. And so there are times when we can be racked by doubts, and Satan comes to us. Look what you did. How can you call yourself a Christian? And so there are times when we go before the Lord and we just humbly rest upon Him as the judge. Let me put this in very personal terms, okay, with a verse of Scripture. If you'll turn here, John 21 and verse 17 is a great example of this. If you remember, Peter denied the Lord three times. He said that he would go to the Lord to death, but he ended up denying that he ever knew him. He even cursed in the process. Now, he was the man who would be one of the pillars of the New Testament church. But yet, Satan tried to destroy this man, and he did succeed in getting him to deny the Lord. But then Jesus appears, and he restores Peter. Do you remember as they're on the seashore there, and Christ says, "Do you love me, Peter?" And he asked that three times. So I want you to notice this. Look at John 21 and verse 17. He saith, Jesus saith unto him, Peter, the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And then notice, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord," what? "Thou knowest all things." You know why? Because Peter knew that Jesus was God. He was the Son of God. And then he says this, "Thou knowest that I love thee." Do you see the attitude of humility? Do you see the evidence here that there is a genuine personal relationship with God? And friends, there is not in this incident sinless perfection. Because here we have a man who sinned. He committed a serious sin. But at the same time, he was still a child of God. And he said, "Lord, in the end, you know that I love you." And friends, there are times when Satan comes to us and accuses us. What we have to understand is that we can go back to God and say, "Lord, you know that I love you. You know there was a time in my life when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I am resting in His shed blood alone, and you changed my life. You have produced in me Christian character that I could never have done on my own. And Lord, there is evidence of your work in my life, but at the same time, I'm not perfect. I've done things that are wrong, and I just rest in your mercy and in your grace." And as John reminds us, there is cleansing for the child of God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we come clean with Him and we confess that sin, we can throw ourselves upon the mercy of Almighty God, because friends, Jesus Christ paid the price at Calvary. And that's what we're resting in. A genuinely clear conscience comes in knowing that one is right with God, who is the ultimate judge. Well, number one, love in action then assures us that we are children of God. Number two, love in action assures us that our prayers will be answered. Letter A, we can have confidence before God. And friends, ultimately that confidence is based again in what Christ has done for us. He is our high priest. But we also have confidence of our profession because we know that God is working in our lives. If you've been born of God, there ought to be growth. When a baby is born, it begins to grow. That is the sign of life. So we can have that confidence as well, if our heart or our conscience condemn us not. In other words, if we have taken care of this matter before God, if we have come to Christ for the cleansing that we need and we have rested our case with Him, we can have confidence before the throne of God. Right belief, demonstrated in right behavior, is the key to a clear conscience and the knowledge that God hears us. You know, if we are saved, we know that we're justified, but at the same time, we also have to know that our relationship is right with God. And God says in Psalm 66, I believe Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," what? "The Lord will not hear me." In other words, if I cherish it, if I hang on to it, instead of confessing it and forsaking it. You know, men, we just talked about on Wednesday night about how Peter in his epistle said that men are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, and that they are to treat their wives in the right way. Because if they don't, Peter says, your prayers are going to be hindered. God is not going to answer your prayers like He wants to if you're not treating others around you, especially your wife or your and those around you, in the right way. So there are cases we can point to in Scripture where we don't lose our salvation, but our fellowship with God can be hindered. Our prayers can be hindered. And so we have to have that confidence before God. And John wants us to have that confidence that we can go to Him in prayer. And what a wonderful thought that is, that we can take our prayers to the God of all creation. You might want to turn to this verse, Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, we've been singing hymns about God the Creator. You say, how do we apply that to our lives? Well, boy, there is so many ways. God's omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His sovereignty. But you know, here's another way. Jeremiah 33 and verse 2. Jeremiah 33 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is His name. Jehovah is His name. And then look what he says in verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What a blessing it is that we have to go to the Creator of this universe and know that He is our Father. And that takes us to letter B. We have the blessing of answered prayer. Whatsoever we ask, John says, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, I know what a lot of people think. Well, you know, if I ask for a new Ferrari, does that mean God's going to give it to me? Well, I don't know. Maybe in some cases He would. But I sort of doubt it. I will be honest with you. This is a time for true confession, okay? As a driver, I struggle with a lead foot. And that may be surprising to some of you because I'm a Southerner. You know, every time I go back home, I say, man, look how slow everybody is. Now, I've really gotten used to Jersey. I really have. Because everybody drives like they should, you know, breakneck speed. And so when I go home, it's almost like a snail's pace. Well, some places, okay? You go to Woodruff Road, and I could bank on, there's a lot of people from New Jersey there on Woodruff Road. But anyway, you know, my wife can tell you this, and that's why I'm confessing it, because she could tell you anyway, she knows. But I really struggle with a lead foot, okay? And I have to be really careful. I'm not sure a Ferrari would be good for me. Okay, a Ford Ranger is bad enough in my case. So a muscle car or a Ferrari certainly would not be a good thing. But you know, seriously, effective prayer is the result of a right relationship with God. We love Him, we trust Him. And that is demonstrated in a life of heartfelt obedience to Him. And what happens is that we begin to go to prayer, and prayer becomes more about what God wants than I want. And that's the whole purpose of prayer, by the way. You know, the pagan approach to prayer, and you can even see this in some Christian circles. The pagan approach to prayer is that I manipulate God into doing what I want Him to do. He becomes a divine butler. Or he becomes a genie out of a bottle, and I get three wishes when I go before him. And I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but seriously, that's how a lot of people view God. And folks, that's not a biblical view of prayer. You see, the whole purpose of prayer is to remind me to conform my desires to his desires. What he wants is important. And you see, what he wants is always best. I don't know about you, but in your relationship with God, have there ever been times when you've prayed for something, and then later on you realize, boy, I am so glad that God did not give me what I prayed for. I am so glad that he did not answer that prayer with a yes, because I would have been in a lot of trouble. Folks, I can look back at times in my life like that. Many times God's desires are different from our desires. He operates with different timing. He has a broader view of the situation than we do. We have to conform our desires with his. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about effective, righteous praying. A right relationship with God means that we will ask according to his will. Psalm 84 and verse 11. Here's a good verse you may want to write down, okay? Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And then here it is. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I remember Dr. Bob III once preached on this passage. And he said, if you pray for something and God doesn't give it to you, then it may be that it's not good, first of all. Or maybe you're not walking uprightly, second. Notice, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Is our desire in prayer reflecting God's desire? Let me tell you this, when you pray for your lost loved one, you're reflecting God's desire. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are some things we can say beyond any shadow of a doubt reading the Scripture. This is what God wants. God wants me to be more holy. God wants me to be a person who avoids sin and lives a life that reveals Christ to others. And friends, when you approach God that way, wanting his will to be done, reflecting his desire, the sky is the limit. John Newton once wrote these words. He says, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. That takes us to number three. Love in action assures us of our spiritual union with Christ. Letter A, we obey God's commandment. And what is that commandment? To believe in Christ as Savior. In John chapter 6, the people around Jesus said these words. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, John 6 and verse 29, this is the work of God, that ye what? Believe on him whom he hath sent. Folks, it's not really good works at all. It's just belief. It's responding to the offer that God has given. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, Jesus has done the work. He is the bread of life. We receive him. One commentator points out that when John says we are to believe in the name of God's Son, he is using the word name for the whole person. John Calvin reminds us that we must believe in Jesus Christ as he is revealed in his word. We don't manufacture our own view of Jesus, as so many people try to do, but we believe on him as he is revealed in his word. The same as the Father. And that means, letter B, we have fellowship with God. The means of our assuring knowledge is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's the first mention of the Holy Spirit in this letter. The Holy Spirit is proof that we abide in Christ. He is the down payment that one day we'll be glorified and we'll be with Christ forever. And then He also gives us assurance of our salvation. He points back to that work that He is doing within our lives, that right behavior that comes as a result of genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the Holy Spirit is the one who assures us. The ministry of Hudson Taylor and his wife Maria was often criticized, even by other Christians. At one point, Maria wrote, "As to the harsh judgings of the world, or the more painful misunderstandings by Christian brethren, I generally feel that the best plan is to go on with our work and let God vindicate our cause." Of their 9 children, only 4 survived to adulthood. Maria herself died of cholera when she was just 43, but she believed that the cause was worthy of that sacrifice. And on her grave marker, these words were inscribed: "For her to live was Christ, and to die was gain." Genuine faith, backed by genuine behavior, gives assurance that we have been born again. My friend, I want to ask you this question. Do you have that assurance? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if you died right now, that you would be in heaven with the Lord? I hope that everyone here can say that. Christian, I know that if you've truly been born again, you have assurance of going to heaven, but do you have assurance that you have right fellowship with God, that your fellowship is unhindered, that your prayers are being answered? You can have that assurance as well. And it's all based on what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would speak to our hearts today. Help us to be more and more like Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank You that You are the ultimate judge, and help us always to keep that in mind. Lord, we pray that our lives would be a demonstration of what You do in the heart when a person comes to You in faith and repentance. We pray that the fruits of salvation would be evident within us. Give us that assurance that we might go forth in the Christian life and do great things by Your power for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.